luncheon. You are the God of our salvation. You are our Father in heaven, and we magnify you. We bless your name. How great is our God, and how kind and merciful and gracious and compassionate you are. And we thank you, Father, for Jesus, our Savior, and in his name we present ourselves. And we invite you to have your way in us now so that you would have your way through us in this coming week. We present ourselves. We who have believed in you, we remember you bought us back. You redeemed our lives at great cost. And so we rightly are yours, but we willingly say, have your way. We are yours, but we want you to have your way. And so we just ask you this morning, Father, that you would give to us from your word that which we are each in need of. Help us to hear what you are saying and help us to be won over to your way. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth and at the same time a guard to be placed over my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips, that what we arrive at is what you have prepared for us from heaven. You know each one of us. You know how to get through to us, how to win us over. You know how to guard us. You know how to shepherd us. You know how to strengthen us. You know how to restore us. So we just present ourselves for your salvation, working out another measure in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, very quickly, let's see if I can keep this to 20 minutes. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 6. I want to jump to Matthew chapter 18 and Ephesians chapter 3 as well. Matthew chapter 6. Before I read, I want you to just turn to the person next to you and tell them, God loves you. Dios te ama. Okay, and then, I have no Spanish for this. God likes you. Do you understand the difference? Not only does he love you, but he actually has affection for you. He likes you. He doesn't have a problem with you. Okay? Like I said, I have no Spanish for that. But in English, we would say, he likes you. He likes you. Right? You can tell him that. It's not just for yourself. He likes you, Allison. He really likes you, sweetheart. God likes us. We must not allow the love of God to become a cliche. Something that goes in our heads, yeah, but what about? You need to see it more as a love that is so complete and thorough that it continually thinks good about you, right? Do you remember in 1 Corinthians, it tells us what love is like in chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gracious. It bears with you. Did you ever realize he was actually talking about what God is like? Right? So that is what I'm wanting you to remind the person sitting next to you. This is what God is like to you. So take courage. Take courage, right? Take courage. Be comforted. Be strengthened in view of the fact that God is this to you. The one who looks out for you, watches out for you, makes plans for you, knows how to get you through whatever it is that you're going through. Okay, now, let me just jump into the scriptures here. Matthew chapter 6. Because we don't have much time, we'll start at verse 7. But let me point out that this section starts at chapter 6, verse 1, with this saying, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So he's getting at, why do you do what you do? Okay? And for some people that he's addressing, it's so that other people say, oh, look how great they are. Right? Oh, now there is a righteous man. Oh, there. When the real issue is, what does God think of you? right? What is God's assessment of you? And there are things that God values that people don't value, and there are things that God does not value that people do value. And we are being taught how to choose what God likes more than what people like. Because what people like, well, you know what that's like. People like you one day, and the next day, they're mad at you. Right? Up and down. It all depends on circumstances, situations, how the person is feeling. It's not a worthwhile goal to set yourself. I want to make sure that everybody thinks I'm the greatest. Yeah. And so what? But if God says, well done, good and faithful servant, that's worth all the effort and trouble and sacrifice that we take. Verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We'll stop there. I've titled this whole series of messages, The Disciples' Prayer. That's what this passage that we just read is. Okay, and we have been taking little chunks at a time. One of the things I was wanting for us to grasp is that this is not something that is a list of better words to say to God than you could come up with, and so they are more effective. Rather, God is telling us about how we relate to him. What is our relationship with God to be like? So this is really a pattern for prayer, yes, but also for our life. Okay? And one of the along the way so far, we've seen, here's a pattern for your life that is effective, that will be pleasing to God, that will result in you progressing in what it means to be his. Here is a pattern. Always start here. God is bigger than everything else. Okay? Or let me put it more deliberately. Practice making God bigger than everything else to yourself. I do not mean that we somehow can make God big. We don't make water wet. It is wet, right? God is greatest, not because we do or say something, but because he just is. Our problem is not that God is too small. Our problem is that we see him as too small. And do you see that you can think, you can know something about God being great, but the way you live, the way you react, actually says, I don't think God is that big. Because I have this big problem, and God can't help me. Right? Now, God doesn't change size for you. What he does, though, is he teaches us. Here is a practice you need to develop. The problem is not what is reality. The problem is how you perceive reality. You think, the problem is bigger than me, and I don't want you to be that way. And it is something we need to practice, right? I don't know how many things, maybe I think you're like me. I don't know how many things I know about God and what is true that stay in the level of, it's in my head. I know that about God, but then I have a problem. And one of the things that God teaches us is practice this. Practice this. You need to develop the practice of God being bigger than everything else. So the prayer starts off, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay? So a good practice. Every morning, maybe three times a day, take a moment to say, God, you are greater than anything else that I have to deal with. You are greater than my weaknesses. You're greater than my challenges. You're greater than all the mistakes I've made. You are just higher and better and greater. Do you remember Daniel in the scriptures? Daniel, the one who was thrown into the lion's den, etc., etc., etc. 3 times a day, he would pray. 3 times a day. So was he the kind of man he was because he prayed, or did he pray because of the kind of man he was? And I would like to say he was the way he was because he prayed. He deliberately practiced a devotion to God that affected what he was like. And that is the same pattern for us, right? To Joshua, he's given an assignment. He's given a mission that just seems ridiculously impossible. You're going to give this bunch of crazy people, disobedient people, the promise that I made them. You're going to do this. And Joshua is told, don't let the word that I have spoken, the commandments I have given, leave your mouth. But rather, every day, day and night, meditate on them. Why? Because then you will make your way successful. It's almost like God is saying, look, you are not enough for this, so I'm giving you my word. Let it make you what you need to be, right? And this is something for you and me. Sometimes we have a very poor idea of what God saving us means. We think it means, I just do my own thing, and God, whenever he wants to, comes and flips a switch for me. When actually what God is after is changing. Right? He starts from the inside and works out. He's after changing you. And so he tells you, do these things. Practice these things. So please, unless you are some, you know, actually you look like a human, but you're actually an angel just visiting us for a little while, take this on board. I need to practice these things. You know, I don't know what it's like for you when you come to church on a Sunday morning. For us, it's crazy busy, right? We get here, it's a bit of a challenge because I like to sleep and I don't get enough sleep as I like to get, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So we get here, we're scrambling, and sometimes it can be that your mind, the last thing your mind is on is, I want to worship the Lord. Don't let those opportunities go to waste. Because what we are called to is not feeling like worshiping him, but worshiping him. Feeling like giving thanks, but giving thanks. There is a time when we're babies that we do what we do because of what we're moved by. But God calls us to come to a place where we do what we do because we know it pleases him. Not because it makes me feel better. And we do that knowing that if God is pleased, then he'll take care of anything I'm dealing with. I am never apart from the Lord after I've been born again. So whatever problem I have is not really a problem. It's just an opportunity for me to see how God will save me, how God will save somebody else through me, how God will affect a situation because I'm involved with the Lord. So don't let those places where you don't feel like doing what God wants go to waste. The fact that you choose to do what God wants is more precious than you and I realize. It is more powerful and accomplishes much more in our lives than we may see at the moment because you chose to put God above what was going on. And that is the way that God wants us to work. Remember, salvation means he's changing you. Not whatever you need, I'll just wave my magic wand and give you whatever you want. So many of our troubles are because of what we want and whatever we'll do to get what we want. And we don't realize that what has to change is me. Not my boss, not my spouse, not my kids, not my circumstances, not my doctor, not my... It's me who has to change. So God knows how to do that. But he doesn't just sort of barge into your life and force you to do it. He just, step at a time, invites you. Okay? So we practice these things. Practice making God bigger. Practice saying, even before I tell you what I'm about to tell you, you already know what I need. So I'm not coming to someone who's offended by the fact that I need something, but someone who's for me. The pattern that's given in this prayer, first of all, give God his place. Secondly, acknowledge that then God getting what he wants is the very best thing that can happen to anyone in any circumstance. Even if in the moment it doesn't look like I get what I want. God getting what he wants is worth all the price you pay. Then we acknowledge, I need things, but you are the God who provides for me. So he says, give to me this day my daily bread. And now we've been talking about this other aspect. Help me deal with sin in my life. Okay? And one of the things that I tried to get across to you this last little while was, if you believe in Jesus, all your sins have been forgiven you already. It's not, he's not waiting until you ask him to forgive you before he forgives you. Okay? I mean, this is a dumb picture, but hopefully you'll see this. I don't know how to count it. One of the greatest blessings in my life is Simona said yes to me when I asked her to marry me. Okay? And so now we are married. So let's say I wake up tomorrow morning and I'm not feeling so great. Do I need to ask her to marry me again? Because I'm not feeling like, you know, what I was feeling like back when in that original. I can still picture that whole set of events and I just still can't believe it. Do I have to ask her to marry me again? Or are we already married? If I don't bring flowers on a specific day, does she have to ask me, well, I'm waiting for you to ask me to marry me again, or are we just married? Okay, so likewise, if you don't ask God to forgive you, the moment you believe in Jesus, I'm assuming that you believe in Jesus, do you actually have to ask him to forgive you because your status changed with him? No, okay? You are the forgiven, but we recognize that the most important thing in my life is that he is pleased with me. More important, because what has happened is, even though I was dead, now there is a lifeline to heaven, the source of life I've been joined to. And the instruction for me is, don't let anything get in the way of that. Don't let anything restrict that. Okay, so again, apologize for the dumb pictures I make. But just imagine, you were dead. You were a plant cut off from its roots. And so you might have looked pretty, but you were dying. And then you believed into Jesus. And it's like this garden hose that's, for the sake of argument, it's like a big pipe. Gets connected to, from you to the source of all water. Right? And your main instruction is, child, don't let that water flow get choked up. So why we deal with sin is it will choke the flow of life from God to you. That's why we deal with it. So he gives a prescription. But I wanted you to see in all of these things, we ask God to forgive us, not because he hasn't already, but in view of it, I want to make sure there is nothing I'm doing that is hindering the flow of his life to me. And as we were already minded, sometimes you don't even know that you're doing something in a way that offends God. By offend, I don't mean he gets mad at you, but it's like it's choking that life. It's taking that garden hose. I don't know if you know what I mean by a garden hose, right? If you buy a not a very expensive garden hose, it's easy to see that if you twist it, no water comes out. It's not that because there's no water waiting to flow. It's just that you've twisted it and the water can't get through. That's what sin does. That's what an attitude that grieves him does. And so part of our practice needs to be, hey, today's a good day. I don't think I've done anything wrong. But if I have, I want you to open my eyes to see it. We're more used to thinking about sin from the perspective of, today's a horrible day. I've only done everything wrong. I'm sure you're so mad at me. Please don't kill me. And that doesn't make any sense at all. But I want you to see that what we're talking about is going further in your relationship with the Lord. Father, I don't want there to be anything in the way I think, in the way I act, in the way I deal with other people that you aren't pleased by. So if that's happening, please help me to see it. There are things that you are okay with that God is not okay with. But he only does this a little bit at a time. So first he deals with the really big things that need to get out of the way that are harming you, and step at a time we keep going. Okay? And then, here's where I want to end. He says, okay, so we ask him, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our debts, right? And in our context, that doesn't mean we lost our salvation, we have to get it back again, but rather, I don't want there to be anything offensive. So if there is sin in my life, open my eyes to see it. And if there is, we repent of it. We say, I changed my mind. I'm not going to do that anymore. I ask you to forgive me. And we know that he will. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know what else can choke the flow of life? Is when you do not forgive. Right? When you do not forgive, it can hinder the flow of life from God to you. And so God tells you, you forgive. Okay? If you'd go to Matthew chapter 18 and then Ephesians chapter 3, very quickly, and then we'll wrap up here. Verse 21. It's interesting how often forgiveness is connected to prayer in the scriptures. If you go back and read a little bit more, he's talking about prayer, in a sense. I'm right there in the midst of you. If you need anything, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And then look at verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And I'm sure Peter thought, that's pretty good. And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, Jesus was not saying 490, therefore. He was saying, there is no count here. There is no count here. And you need to understand. Then he gives a parable in their context to help them understand the grounds for forgiving. Basically, God is saying, look, you were forgiven. How could you withhold forgiveness from anybody else? Okay? So there is a reason that God can look at you and say, you need to forgive. Okay? Fortunately, I don't have too much more time to develop it, but we got to move on here. Ephesians chapter 3. Sorry, chapter 4. Verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Why put those things away from you? They interfere with the flow of life. They interfere. Let me just finish reading. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Be forgiving. Why is this a big deal? Okay? If I could paint this picture, okay? So you are the captain of a boat. You're sailing from wherever God found you to a port called, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay? So you were adrift on the ocean. God came and called you and said, okay, get home. So you set your boat on course to getting home. Okay? He fixed your boat. He restored you. You're heading home. Along the way, somebody comes and punches a hole in your boat, which was not nice. Okay? So what are you supposed to do? Well, what a lot of people do is they get caught up with the unfairness of this person coming and punching a hole in their boat. And they get caught up with all the reasons why God should go and punish that person. And they get caught up with just all the emotions. And, you know the kinds of things that happen down here. Everything from something trivial like they took your parking spot to they killed my daughter. It can be a wide range of things, but the effect of it is a hole gets punched in the hull of your boat. And what God says is, fill the hole up. And we say, no, I'm not going to. Whose boat is sinking because there is a hole in it? So God's instruction basically applies to, I'm aware of what they did. I will deal with it. You fill that hole in. I.e., you forgive them. When you don't forgive, it's like you keep guard on the hole and making sure that nobody touches it. Because it's not fair. Everybody should see what they did to me. It's not right. Meanwhile, your boat is taking on water. Okay, yes, I know it's a goofy picture. What I'm trying to get across is you are the one who suffers if you do not forgive. So God's instruction to forgive, in as much as it looks like you're helping somebody else, and yes, your forgiving somebody else can put them on a track to encounter God. Wonderful. That is in keeping with what God said. And it is right, right? Hey, look, I forgave you freely of every sin you've committed. How dare you hold back on this? But understand, this is actually an instruction to help you forgive. Let me put it back in the language I was saying. Don't let anything choke the flow of life to you. And when you don't forgive, in that area, the flow of life from God to you that could heal that area is being restricted. And so God says, forgive them. Let it go. I'll take care of it. All the reasons why, you should think through, if you're a person who struggles with forgiving somebody for something, and you know, we have had tragedies and difficult things happen to us, you should take time before the Lord and say, why do I not forgive? What will I lose if I forgive? What will I lose if I forgive? I'll lose my right to justice. I'll lose, and you have to fill in that gap. Some people are so hurt by something that they are identified with it. And if I forgive, then who am I? Who am I? Before the Lord, you should ask, why am I not just letting this go, forgiving this person? Is it because I think it's not fair? Does that mean God doesn't see and wouldn't do something about it? The act of forgiving somebody is you trusting God to take care of everything that comes around because of this circumstance, while you don't keep getting poisoned by it. The person being set free by forgiveness is you. That's why you forgive. And the comfort for doing so comes from seeing what God is like. He knows better than I do how to deal with this circumstance. I give the vengeance, the retaliation, the unfairness to him, and I just count, even this you will make up for me. Because I don't want anything choking the flow of life. If the flow of life from God to you touches this area, then you'll be fine. But nothing else can make you fine. So see to it. I don't want anything messing me up here. I don't want anything messing up flow of life to me, right? If there's only one thing you take away from all that I'm saying in this series, it's this. Don't let the flow of life from God to you get choked. Don't let the flow of life from God to you get choked. Because if that flow is not choked, whatever's going on has more than enough of a remedy coming to you. And you can deal with it. And you can make a difference there. Okay, so we'll stop there. Hopefully next week I can wrap this up. We need to talk about, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from the evil one. I really think it's interesting the pattern that God lays down here. The things that we think are the most important, he puts at the end of the list. The devil is at the end of the list. Temptation, at the end of the list. Forgiveness, at the end of the list. But what is at the beginning of the list? How great is our God, and how great is his salvation. That's what he wants you to get caught up with. Remember, as you step out into Monday, and then Tuesday, and then Wednesday, and then Thursday of this week, you are going to be thinking something in your head and in your heart from which everything flows. And the instruction to you from our Father in heaven is, you decide what's going to be in your heart and mind from which everything flows. Don't let the circumstance decide what fills you. Don't let your situation decide from what you live. You deliberately take up what I am to you, what I have done for you, and live from there. Okay? And God is not mad at you if you don't, but there is no need to live at a lower level of life than he makes possible. So why not choose life? Why not choose life? God's not mad at you if you choose death or less than life. But why not choose life? You were purchased for it. It's just there's a way that it works out. So work it out. Work it out. He's for you in it. Father, in the name of Jesus, win us over and have your way. Because of what you have spoken to us, cause us to be people who are living above this place, not governed by what happens down here, but governed by what you have done for us and who you are to us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? I thank you, Father, that you are more than enough for each one of us. So in this coming week, give us places to see and work out exactly what you've spoken to us, that it might be reinforced in us, that we might present to you a pleasing offering of our lives. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. Thank you.